Does that make sense? You actually need players to be on the field. Now, 2 weeks ago, the San Francisco 49ers experienced this problem. Not that they didn't have a lot of players, but maybe some of you didn't know. Normally, the starting quarterback is the one who leads the team in the Super Bowl. Every once in a while, right, we have the backups, the first guy, the guy that gets tagged if everyone else is injured, he gets, or the starter gets injured, I should say, he gets to go in. But they had already gone through their starting quarterback, their backup quarterback, they were starting their third quarterback, and he had done pretty well for several games. In fact, he had led them into the playoffs. And it was like the first or second series, I don't know, it was early in the game. He gets injured and he's out. They're out three quarterbacks. Most key teams only carry three. But because of all the injuries, they got another and they had to carry, put in their fourth guy. He was in for just a few series and he was out. Now the commentators are saying, what are they going to do? Oh my goodness, they're warming up the running back. They say, he used to play quarterback in high school, maybe he could do it. I mean, it was a foregone conclusion pretty much from the beginning. They were in trouble. They didn't have the players. They had all the other players. Oh, God bless the defense. They did their best. But when you're on the field 3/4 out of 4, you're probably not going to do very well. They needed players. Now, some of you may not remember, some of you will remember this Colt. From days gone by, old Johnny Unitas. But it's interesting that the player that they needed was a guy that's probably not well known, Earl Morrill. I don't know if you know that name or not. Earl Morrill was the backup. He was the player they needed. They needed it because Unitas got hurt and he stepped in. And he helped to bring the team into the playoffs and he took them all the way to the Super Bowl and helped them win the Super Bowl over the Cowboys, hallelujah, back then. Sorry, Brian. God bless you wherever you're at. They're still arguing about that, by the way. But I didn't realize he had played for so many different teams. He also, by the way, I didn't realize this too until I read it. Earl Morrill was the guy who actually helped the Dolphins capture their undefeated season. Most people don't know that. Brian Griese was out most of the season. Earl Morrill won 10 of those games. Yeah, you didn't know that, did you? Teams got to have players. Everybody thinks, oh, the starters are the... No, we need everybody. And so when Paul jumps into this thing, he kind of jumps right away. He says, look, we just don't have quarterbacks and apostles here and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. When we got a full team, we need players. We need lots of players. Boy, that was sure apparent in 1987. How many of you remember that season? Okay, if you don't, it was called, it was the player strike. That's where all the free agents, there was a fight over free agency. And so all the NFL players decided they weren't going to play. And the owners decided, fine, we'll just go ahead and get in everyone who wants to play. And they had all those tryouts. Yeah, they had 6 weeks of some interesting football. Ethan Trex wrote an article about it. Here's just a short little clip on it. He says he calls it the scab story. Maybe you remember now. 1987 football strike. Trex reminds his readers some interesting facts. For some reason, one particular I want to mention, there were some funny nicknames given to these replacement teams. All right? The Los Angeles Shams. You remember that? How about the Chicago Spare Bears? That's what they were called, the Seattle Sea Scabs, the New Orleans St. Elsewheres, the Miami Dolphins, and the San Francisco Phony Niners. Yeah, well, the owners stuck it out and actually won that round and later, and their players were back playing later on. It's interesting to say with the players that popped out. I'm not going to give you the list, but one name did pop up. I didn't realize this, the Chicago Bears, Spare Bears, their starting quarterback, you know who he was? Sean Payton. Yeah, he's one of the coaches now, as well known as a coach. Anyway, just you got to have players, because if you don't have players, you don't really have a team, or you don't have much of a team. And the Lord is always looking for players. He's looking to beef up. his roster. I love it. In the Old Testament, we see this in Isaiah where God's looking for that quarterback. He says, hey, who will go for us? Isaiah 6. Who's going to go for us? I've got this message. I want to know who's going to get on the field and go. Lord Jesus Christ said it himself in Matthew chapter 9 where he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Guess what we need, folks? More players. Earnestly pray to the Lord for the harvest to send out laborers or players into the field. We got to have players. We need players. Jesus was looking for some players in the field, not people sitting in the stands. Some Christians might argue and say, well, I'm no quarterback. I'm no quarterback. I can't do that. Let the pastor do that. Let brother so-and-so do that. Let sister so-and-so do that. I can't do that. The problem is God's roster here provides the church with all kinds of talented people. You think for, I always love the NFL awards at the end of the year, by the way. Come on, really? The most valuable player, the running backs and the quarterbacks, the receivers get it. I would ask you a question. Where would any of those guys be if there wasn't an offensive line? Right? Yeah, they just asked the Colts this past year. Yeah. They're all running for their life when the ball snapped. They have 3 seconds and a short prayer. So we have all this going on, and basically he says, you know what? There's lots of things going on here, and that's why we have it at verse 11. Look, we got the quarterbacks. We got maybe some apostles and prophets. We got evangelists, though. We got shepherds. We got teachers. And this list gets longer if you go over into Romans. He talks about this in Romans chapter 12 as well. Let each, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. They all do different things, but they're all important. He talks about this. So we, though we are many, we are one body in Christ. We're all the same, under the same team, individually, players, members of one another, having different gifts according to the grace given to us. Let each of us use them. And here he lists them again. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness. That's Romans 12. You can read it yourself. Paul says, we need players. We need all kinds of different players on this team. So the question is, how do you become a player? How do you join a team? Well, if they had open tryouts, if there was another scab season and we all wanted to go out, right? That's pretty much what they had back then, the open tryouts. Yeah, how many of us think that we would actually make the team? Maybe a couple might think they might make the team. It's different. This is where things part when it comes to Christ and the church. How do you get the team? How do you become a player? It's clear. It all has to do with your heart allegiance to the captain. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, died on the cross for our sins. He suffered and paid the penalty for sin because it was sin that separated us from God. We were cast out. We couldn't even get into the stadium. There was nothing there, nothing we could do to make that happen. But Christ made the way. He paid your ticket and mine to get in. He provided that, and he offers that, but you must come through him, the Son. For the Bible makes that clear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God provided the way. You become a player by entering in through the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you his perfect righteousness. He gives you what you don't have, what you lack. Reminds me of that. Everybody remember watching Popeye the Sailor Man, a few people. Y'all watch Popeye. Jonathan, you never watch Popeye? We got to talk to your parents. You got to watch Popeye the Sailor Man. He was just an average sailor, right? Well, maybe a little different, but he was an average, different looking sailor. But, man, when he got into trouble, what did he do? He got that spinach, man. I always found it interesting. He didn't have strength to beat up anybody, but he was able to squeeze that can and pop the lid off. Whatever. That worked good, man. And it worked out. come to God on our own, but Christ gives us the ability because at the cross he exchanged our sin and gave us his righteousness, and he took his sin upon himself and paid for that and died and rose again so that we could live forevermore and be part of the team. I got news for us now, and if you're on the team, you got to play. No, I don't think y'all understand. Some of you are sleeping out there already. I can't believe it. Do I have to do leaps and all? If you're on the team, you're supposed to play. Y'all remember the movie Hoosiers? Y'all remember Ollie? Ollie was the short guard that realized, he says, I'm never going to get any playing time. I'm no good, he said. Well, guess what happened? He had to have that playing time. Remember when everyone else, I think somebody fouled out, or they had two or three guys fouled out. He was it. This is a playoff game, I believe. And so he says, Ollie, you got to go. And he didn't move. He says, Ollie, you got to go. So he gets up and he goes. He didn't want to do that. I actually had a player like that as well. He was a good kid. He was young. He was a great guard, but he was terrified to get on the court. And I knew this, and I said, the only way he's ever going to develop, he's got to get out there, and he's got to play. I said, Doug, get out there. Coach, I don't want to go. I don't care. Go. Scared to death. Turned out to be one of the best players I ever coached. I think that's sometimes the way we are, though, right? You ever get scared? I do. We couch our fears in different ways, but I think we all get scared. That opportunity to share a word of faith, that opportunity to do some good, and so we want to stay on the bench. Paul doesn't say that. He said, "Oh yeah, the bench was the teachers so they could all sit in their room and study." No, we're called to play. We need players. The first part of this Ephesians 4 section is all about the roster. Did you catch it? It's part of it. Yeah. The gifts he gave to men, you flesh that out and do your study. I believe that's connected right to the list he's giving. God has given to his church gifts. You and me and you and you. And here's part of the list. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. That's a pretty good roster, isn't it? It's like the all-star of all-stars. And you are the all-star. You don't think of yourself, I bet, that way. But you forgot about the spinach. In Christ, I can do how many things? That was pitiful. How many? All things. Thank you. Amen. All things. But he doesn't end there. Players need a purpose. I mean, we can have a team. Woo! Let's get a team. We got a team. We got a roster. We got a team. Okay, what are we doing? What's our purpose? You got to have a purpose. I mean, trust me, the teams that are going to hit the field today have a purpose. I'm telling you their purpose right up front. They're not there just to have a good time. What are they there? To win. Now, most professional football teams have similar purposes. Now, there's goals along the way, and they're all great and very important. I even looked at the Colts mission statement. I thought it was pretty good. This idea of having community connections to make the city better, a better place for everyone, to provide a place of employment and all that stuff. That's fine. But ultimately, guess what they want to do? They want to win. And what do they want to win? They want us to win the Super Bowl, of course. Yeah, yeah. The Bible lays out so many ideas for Christians, so many things to attain to. We call those things mission statements. That's what we call them. It's fine. I'm okay with that. It's a creative way of trying to encapsulate what God wants us to do. Here's a couple. Love God, love others. great. I like that. Helping people find their way back to God. I just pulled some off the internet from different churches. I said, that's good. Helping people find their way back to God. All right. I like that. So they've got their mission statements. And every Bible believing and teaching and preaching church ought to have, believe it or not, are you ready? The same one. The same one. This church, the church down the street, church across town, we really should have the same major purpose statement. Here's the Apostle Paul. Let's get back to the text now. We got to get in the Bible. Verse 12. What are we doing? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He just flunked Mission Statement 101. It was more than seven words. Right? Know what they always tell you? That is quite the mission statement. Let me put it another way. To know Him and to make Him known. To know Him and to make Him known. And all these other words and commands and phrases can be thrown in there. How is it done? How is this happening? I'm going to give you two that come from the text. I think it centers around this idea of equipping. Equipping one another. Paul talks about equipping the saints. Now, in football, the coaches are the ones ultimately responsible for helping equip the players in multiple ways, teaching them the finer points of the game and helping them along. Here, however, it's different. If you're reading the text and you look at it carefully, you understand it's a different approach. Paul is not saying pastors and evangelists and everybody, you just those guys, that group there, just those three or four, however many he put here, you're the ones responsible for the equipping. You miss it. The equipping is to be done by the whole team. The team is involved in equipping each other. Some people are gifted in one area more than they're gifted in another, and some can help. It's no different on a football team or any other sports team, or I can even go and use band. Imagine having, even as wonderful as it would be, can you imagine having all trumpets? That song would get old in about three measures. Yeah, so we have this equipment for the purpose. The entire team is designed to take part in fulfilling it. For what purpose? For the work of the ministry, for the building up for the body. We're supposed to be equipping each other. This principles throughout the entire Bible. Go back to the Old Testament. Man, Israel was pounded over and over again. Deuteronomy 6 talks about this. He talks about teaching your children. I'll read it for you. You don't have to take my word for it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today be on your heart. Are you ready? Here it comes. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You are to equip them. That was early on, the foundations. Oh, but it goes on. You think that's all it is? No! In the church itself, Paul talks in 2 Timothy, I believe, he talks about this idea of equipping the saints for the ministry as well. So here we have this equipping is not just for certain groups of people. We are to equip one another. We're called to equip, not to sit. If your kids and mine know more about sports than they know about Jesus, we need another plan. That's all I want to say. You know my family. They're not perfect. You know that. You know, too, that they love the Lord. And they were involved in school. You know that. But the greatest equipment that ever came to them was the knowledge of God. And so many people here helping to equip them. That's the power of the fellowship of the body of Christ. That's why I pull my hair literally out. Dan's there already. But he's the discipleship pastor. He's close to this one. I don't get it when we sacrifice the knowledge of God with the knowledge of something else. You don't have to forego it or forfeit it, parents. You don't have to do that. Why? My goodness, I should do the opposite. I like to have my kids be in there so that they can rub elbows with the other kids. Well, that's going to be a bad influence on them. Well, but it could be. You're right. But guess what? We're to be in the world. People always quote the second half, which is true. Don't be of the world. Let's do it in reverse. Don't be of the world, but be in it. Okay? It's okay to say it that way. You got to rub that elbow. So we have this equipment going on. We have equipment. We must be. How do we do it? We do it by equipping. How do we become mature? And how do we know Christ and make him known? By equipping, knowing God, teaching this word and making him known. How else do we do it? This is a big one. By the unity. Unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity, unity. In every football game, there's always what they call busted plays. Some of them are hilarious, aren't they? Don't you love it when the quarterback takes the ball and he goes this way and there's nobody there? And there's like a second where you can tell he doesn't know what he's supposed to do. He's kind of looking around and saying, okay, where'd the guy go? What am I going to do as these linemen are going to try to eat him for lunch? And so it really happens, you know. It's just a couple weeks ago. This is so funny. And the refs sometimes to me are comedians. They really are. So he gets up there. It's a real intense part of the game. Sit. And so the refs are smiling. You can see the smirk on their face. So they're like, and they kind of gather together. So he gets up there and says, false start, everyone but the center. All right, so we know who messed up, right? Yeah. So they weren't unified. And when you're not unified as a church, that's exactly what happens. Everybody doing their own thing. We want to go on count three. I don't want to go on count three. I want to go on count two. I want to go on count four. I'm going to do my thing because God told me to do my thing. I'm church. That is not what Paul's promoting here. We have one gospel, one faith, one Lord. We're supposed to come together, unified together in the bond of peace. And so we have this whole idea of being unified. And when busted plays take place, it's because we're not. We got people who all want to be quarterbacks. They all want to make the plays. They all want to make the calls. But we got to be on the same page. And when we are together, and how does that happen? Because the unity of the faith here, if you study that out, that has to do with the content of the faith. The Word of God is extremely important for our unity. I mean, if it's about my opinion, and then your opinion, then your opinion, we're going to be messed up. We might have different views on other things. That's okay. But we must have the same view on this word. That's where the power comes. That's where the play calling comes from. That's where it all takes place. It kind of leads us into the last thing, because we need players. We need people who trust in Christ that are part of the team. We need purpose. That purpose, that idea is to know Him and to make Him known. But there's something else that we need. We need a plan. I mean, I can write a mission statement, and I've worked for organizations like this before where it was all about writing a mission statement. Write the mission statement. Get the mission statement, because we don't have a mission statement that thousands of dollars, and we put it all over the place. But that's as far as it goes. You need a plan. How are you going to work that out? That, to me, is more important. I'm not against a mission statement. I think Paul gives us one here. To know Him and make Him known. What's the plan? Let me put it in football terms. What's the X and O's? What's the X and O's of this thing, man? I want to know exactly what plays are we going to run? This is the cool thing about church. We've got different denominations, and heaven, thank God, we won't. But for now, we do. I get it. And that church over there might have a different plan on executing the same mission. That's okay. Let them do it. God called them to do it. What's God called us to do? What are our X and O's? How are we going to make this happen? Paul really helps us out by his example. Now, we're not going to turn here, but if you read through the book of Acts, just look what he did. Man, his exit plan was that he was going to enter into the culture. He was going to rub elbows, are you ready? With the lost. He's going to play. By the way, there is no game without another team. You do know that, right? Are you awake yet? Do I need to jump on this pew? How you doing? He's all right. He's doing okay. Good. Just want to make sure. Yeah, you got to have another team to be able to play the game. Well, we have the other team. It's those who haven't heard this gospel. And so we have to engage them, not in a fight, maybe a fight for their souls, but in love. And so we go in there and we engage this team, and we say, I'm going to be a part of this. What did Paul do? He went to the streets. He went to the marketplace. I love the one passage where he just took time. First thing he did, the time when he walked in, he walked around. He looked at all the gods. He said, okay, oh man, whoa, they got that. He understood the times, the culture, what was going on. And because of that, now he's able to interact with them a little bit more. He understood it. I know way too many Christians that are like, no, I'm going to go over here in my little tent and hide and pray to Jesus all day. I love it that you pray, but you got to. He went into an outdoor amphitheater. He went to prison. He didn't go voluntarily, but he went, and God used that. He went even to a royal court, and the message was the same about the resurrected Christ. That's the plan. We have got to get into the culture, or our church will not grow. Well, I don't know what will happen. God has laid that out here. Go ye into all the world and preach this gospel. I don't know what team is going to win today. But I can tell you that neither team will win if they don't show up at the stadium. You have to be there, guys. I hope you're following what I'm saying. You got to be there. You can't just pray all the time. You got to get in that marketplace. You got to get in that amphitheater. You got to go up and down the streets. You got to visit those prisons. You got to do whatever God has called you to do. You got to be and face the other team. You got to be there. Feels ugly. It's thorny. It's messy. And a lot of people would walk by a field like that. You remember the story Jesus told, right? About the field, the treasure in it. Yeah. Everyone else thought, I'm passing this. This is a dump. But someone saw the treasure there. I'm going to take everything I have and I'm going to buy that field. That's what I'm going to do. Everybody thought he's crazy. My friend, there are fields white unto harvest out there. And you know what the treasure is? People. God loves the world. Christians and those who are lost, he loves them all. He loved them so much, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We must go into that field. We must go unified. This is our plan. Together, for Christ, we will know him, and together we will make him known among Kokomo. I notice we all have different, well, some of us have a lot of different jerseys on, different numbers, different teams. I love it. But all of us, whether you're wearing a jersey or not, have the same jersey. We should, underneath. And it doesn't have the horseshoe on it. It has the cross. But I want to add to that. It's not just the cross. On the back side of that shirt as you're walking away, it's got an empty tomb. For we serve a resurrected and living Christ. Amen. That's who we are. That's the shirt we wear. And until every man and every woman and every child in this city has heard this message that Jesus saved, our work is not done. So the real Super Bowl is already happening. And it's time to take this word of faith. It's time to take this power that we can have in the Holy Spirit and the victory that's already ours in him and go out there and proclaim victory and freedom to the captives to let them know that Jesus saves. So I want to know something, team. Are you ready to win? They get fired up about a football game, which, by the way, I do. You ought to see me at something. Well, you probably shouldn't see me at all the Colts games. But anyway, I could get fired up. May God help us to get fired up for Jesus Christ this day, because Jesus saves. Father in heaven, to this do we preach this gospel. And as we sing this song even now and proclaim its truth, none of us deserve this, but we know it to be the fact that Christ died for sinners. As Paul said, I feel the way he does, I wish I feel. I am the chief sinner of all. And I know my brothers and sisters feel the same way. Yet your grace and your mercy extended to me, extended to my brothers and sisters. And through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we have eternal life. There might be someone here today that does not know for certain if they were to die, they would go to heaven and be with God. Thank you for your word. I pray that through faith prayer, by simply trusting in what Christ has already done, died on the cross and rose again, and believing that and trusting in him, they will find eternal life and be a part of the team, the forever team. And I pray for our team here. Lord God, we don't want any of us to be bench sitters anymore. Help us to get in that field and get working, because we already have the winning God, the winning captain, and the winning message. Jesus saves. Amen.